Good morning. How are we? Who'd like to pray? Does anybody like to open us up in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you know what a threshing floor is? A threshing floor. T-H-R-E-S-H. Dave, I know you do. Well, tell me what it is. I like that. I like that. Because, see, that's what happens when we go to God's threshing floor. We get it beat out of us big time. So, the threshing floor has many significant meanings in Christianity. The number one thing, though, is this. We all need a redeemer. We need to be redeemed, okay? Threshing floors serve as sites of prayer and spiritual guidance, but also places of judgment, arbitration, and it reminds us of what's necessary for us to serve God faithfully. It's more than coming to church. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than a saying, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's more than that. It's a deep calls unto deep when we meet God on the threshing floor. When we meet him on the threshing floor, guess what? He shows us our humanity. He shows us those things in our life that we have been hiding from the world. Used to say, when the Damascus Road, de-mask us. De-mask the body of Christ. Take the mask off so that we can be real. We can be who we are here, but who we are at home don't always add up. Because I know, I've been there. Ooh, boy. Okay. It presents a stage where faith is tested. Powerful decisions are made. How many of you ever had to real make some hard decisions? You pray about it. Do you pray until you hear God tell you where he pinpoints it? Do you pray that long? Or you just say a prayer and go on and do your own thing? Okay. Where God's sovereignty is affirmed. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. All-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God in time of help. That's who he is. You remember when Jehoshaphat, I think it was in 2 Chronicles 20, he talks about they were going out to war, and he didn't have to fight the battles. Guess what? What happened was, even when he started praying, he recognized who God was in everything. Let me see if I can find it and read it for you. Might make me. There is.
And Thresher Ford, he'll deal with either one, I guess.
Okay.
Tell us where it is.
Do what?
Tell us where it is where you find it.
Okay, I will. I promise. When I find it. I should have wrote it down. No, it's 2 Chronicles 20, okay. What I'm looking for. Yeah, here we go. Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determinedly at his vital need.
Got to get your microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, is that what you? Okay. 2 Chronicles 20, start in verse 3. Okay? Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determinedly as his vital need to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast in all Judah. And Judah gathered together and asked from the Lord, "Come out of all the cities of Judah." They came to seek the Lord, yearning for him and with all their desire. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. What he's doing here, he's recognizing God as omniscient. He's an all-powerful God. And then we're going to recognize him as an omnipotent God starting in the next verses. And God said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." That's showing that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And let's go down here to, he's ever-present. "If evil comes upon us, the sword of judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name and the symbol of your presence is in this house, and cry to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." And we all know what God told him. He said, go fight the battle. But he said, you're not fighting the battle, I am. When we recognize who God is and that he can fight our battles, and he does a much better job than we do, I'm here to tell you. When we turn them over to him, he'll fight for you. Threshing floors in the Bible served both practical and symbolic purposes related to harvesting, purification, judgment, abundance, covenant, and sanctification. The practical part of it was they would take their wheat down to the threshing floor, and like, who was it said that? They'd beat it, David. They'd get out this winnow, is that what it's called? And beat it, until all the chaff, which is the part that's not any good, flies up in the air and blows away. Not what it does. It flies up in the air and just, it goes away. That's what happens when we go down. When we go down to the threshing floor. God beats us. He will. He'll put us in that spot where we can, when we get through, we know that God has brought us through. We know that we have changed our heart in this moment of time. And your heart's always changing. It's always getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter with Jesus. And your heart's getting more tender, more tender, more tender. Every time you go on the threshing floor, it's the tenderness of God that's going to come up. You hear me? It's the tenderness of God. You won't come up hard like you went down. Believe me, you're going to come up soft and pliable to where God can do what he wants to do. And then he'll start you on another journey to go to the threshing floor, just whenever. We've been there, haven't we? There are times when we must lay on the threshing floor. Humble ourselves and allow the exacting, exhausted separation of the chaff. Okay? And it can be, God is an exact person, is he not? An exact entity. He wants to pinpoint in your life what's going on. He wants to pinpoint it. And then he wants to exhaust it. Every level of it. You hear me? There are levels that we come down and come back up on of where we are with the Lord. Okay. And this is what the Lord told me last Sunday as I was going home. I was riding down the road. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get this first. The power of the spoken word. Great, isn't it? It can break the hardest heart. It can. And that's where the shaking and the loosening takes place. Husk of preconceived notions, traditions, and routines are burst and swept aside. How many of you ever felt like you was in a rut with the Lord? Like you were at a standstill. You weren't going anywhere. And you said, Lord, I need a refreshing. A new anointing. A fresh anointing. Fresh fire to fall on my life. You know, these things don't come automatically. They come with prayer. They come with beseeching the Lord, going before Him and supplicating. Let it, you know, your will just disappear and His will be done. And that's what it's all about, is how much we, or how sweet we get to know the Father is. Taste of me and see that I'm sweet. The honey on the rock. He is honey on the rock. He's the honey in your life, if you will allow Him to be. Okay. Like I said, last Sunday when I was going on, this is what the Lord said to me. I call the threshing floor experience going down for the kill. Because when we go down to the threshing floor, He's going to kill off everything that's not of Him. We're going to die to self. And we'll die in stages, of course. We're not going to die all at one time. But we'll die in stages until we become more glorious, until there's more glory flowing through us and out of us. More of the Word in us. More of the Word to give out to others. And that's what He wants. We are a picture of who He is in the earth. And we need to be able to share that with the body of Christ and with our families, with our co-workers, wherever we're at, in the marketplaces. It doesn't matter. Let God be your light. I've often said I would love to be so anointed and carry the glory so strong that when I went into a place, they would recognize it and they'd just fall on their faces. Because when you get in the glory of God, their repentance is going to come. It's going to come. You're going to fall, believe me. You're going to repent. Okay. Put my glasses back. These are times when our soulish thinking is exposed, our heart is laid bare, and what is superficial and unessential is stripped away, leaving only what is true and lasting. When we go on the threshing floor, there's a meeting of God, and there's a meeting of ourselves. And when we meet ourselves on the threshing floor, it's not going to be a pretty sight. Because you're going to see what's in there. You know, I've never thought of myself as a selfish person until God pointed it out to me. You know, things like that, God has to point out to you. Because you don't know it. You're not going to admit to yourself because it hurts. So you just keep it inside until God gets hold of it. The Lord will put, okay, I'm going to give you a little background study right now on the threshing floor, okay? The Lord put some statutes and laws on the children of Israel and how and where they were to worship. But how does it relate to us today? The Israelites were charged not to indulge in a luxurious fancy in their worship, nor think that whatever pleases God. Think about that. Whatever pleases, does it please God? It might please you. The Bible says as a man pleases God, He'll cause even his enemies to be at peace with Him. So think about that. Are you pleasing to God? He's not always pleased with our ways. Now, He loves us. He'll always love us. But He's not always pleased with us. So we need to think about that. But how does it relate to us? The Israelites were charged not to indulge in a luxurious fancy in their worship, nor think that whatever pleases will please God. He is above all gods and will not be worshipped as others. Divine worship conveys the idea of something relating to or coming from God. And worship comes from God. It comes from the heart of God, if we'll give to it. We don't worship Him superficially. We worship Him from our heart, from what we know about Him. The better you know God, the more you know God, the better worshiper you're going to be, because you recognize Him, and He wants to be recognized. He's not selfish, but He's done so much. And why can we not show how much we love Him in worship, in anything in life? He's a part of everything we do in life. Remember that. When you get in your car, traveling mercies. Judy called me. I think I told this last time, Judy. When you called me on speeding down the road. And she said somebody had told her that angels, we're getting ahead of our angels when we're speeding. You know, we do that in life. We get ahead of them in life. We do. Okay. We are signifying in the divine nature, the attributes and actions associated with God, such as his holiness, his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his love. It happens when there is an abhorrence, a pure hatred of evil, before there can be a steady adherence to what is good. But hold fast. No, Romans 12:9. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. But hold fast to that which is good. The kingdom of God has to be set up in us and in places. As we become the kingdom of God and we have the word in us, how does that spread? By us sharing our faith. That way we can put the devil's kingdom to ruin. If we'll be sharp enough to share our faith with everybody. We ruin his kingdom and he hates us for it. You believe me, he does. He says, as the kingdom of God is established in people and people shape the world around them, thus making ruin of the devil's kingdom. Don't you just love that? I never will forget one time we was in here in prayer. It was our intercessory prayer time. And I was on the floor face down. And as I was praying, all of a sudden in the spirit, I could see myself just beating the devil in the face. Because he didn't like me being on that floor because he knew I was going to come up different. He did. He knew I was going to come up different. And he don't like that. Y'all, I got to have some water. My mouth is dry.
While you're taking a drink,
yep.
That last thing that you were saying, it reminds me of this quote that's been rattling around my head for 7 years now. And it's, you can teach what you know,
yes,
but you will reproduce who you are.
You're teaching my message further on.
It's so attractive.
It is.
And you don't have to go around like spouting a lot of stuff. It's just they're going to see your heart and your life, and they're just going to say, whatever that is, I need that.
That's right. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I know a lot of you probably have had spiritual people that you have admired or even... They may not be in the pulpit. Good morning, Doug and Vicki. They may not be in the pulpit. They may just be people that you know whose lives have shown the glory of God in their lives. You have seen God in their lives. Those are the kind of people you should be attracted to. Not the world people, but godly people. And you know that they are. When you talk to somebody, you should recognize their spirit, because the Bible says our spirit beareth witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. And I bear witness with all of y'all. I do. I may not have the same personality you all have because God put me up. Boom! Oh, God, thank you. Good morning, Mike. Okay. The infection which threatens to destroy our relationship with God and the success of our spiritual life comes from our own flesh and rots our fruit. And it will. Any fruit that you're bearing, look out, because the devil's going to try to get it. He's going to try to turn it on you to where you won't believe that God really done the work in you. Every time God does work in you, expect to get hit right between the eyes. Every time you get a new revelation, whoo, it's coming. It's coming. Your testing is coming. It's on its way. Be prepared. Be prepared. Be prayed up. Be in his presence. No. Expect what's coming. Look around you. Pay attention to those around you. Pay attention to your surroundings, because it can come from any direction. It may be a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a church member. But they're going to test that revelation you got. Okay? It's going to be tested. The Israelites were commanded to worship Yahweh, not in the way the Canaanites did in multiple places. The Israelites were commanded to worship, but only at God's chosen place. Deuteronomy 12:5. But you shall seek the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his dwelling place, and there shall you come. Now see, God chose us. He chose each one of us to be his. He said, I did not choose you, you chose me. Or we didn't choose him, he chose us. Before the foundation of the earth, he chose us to be in him, to love him, to worship him. The place where God put his prophetic marking, the place where God told Abraham he was to sacrifice his only son Isaac, Genesis 22, in the land of Moriah, a land chosen by Yahweh. Mount Moriah, where the first temple was built, later became... My printer ran out when I was printing this. You know how it always prints the last page first? Well, my first page didn't get printed like it should, and I'm trying to read between what I'm doing. Okay. Mount Moriah, where the first temple was built, later became known as Mount Zion. Well, you know what the word Zion means? Marked. We are marked for God. We are marked. Okay. God said, now take your son, your only son. Of course, we know the story of Isaac, and God provided a sacrifice. He provided the lamb. Their worship upon the mountain of which I will tell you, sacrifices were central to their worship. Sacrifices were central to the Israelites worshiping God. Why? The most important sacrifice was the burnt offering. It turned God's wrath away from the people. This sacrifice temporarily accomplished propitiation or satisfying God's wrath under the old covenant. That's how it was settled in the old covenant, the burnt offering. So they were very important to the Israelites. The events that led David to the threshing floor of Araunah, now this is where we're going to really get in it, is found in 2 Samuel 24. The story begins when God's anger is kindled against Israel, and the Lord gave Satan permission to tempt David into taking the census of Israel and Judah of all the fighting men of Joash. David's general knew this was a bad idea. And it would bring trouble, saying, why does my Lord the king want to do such a thing? I think maybe he knew the rituals better than David did, or David didn't remember. One, there was something going on here. The Bible's not specific about a lot of things. Okay. Exodus 30 describes the importance of sacred rituals, offerings, and consecrations in maintaining a relationship with God. Each ritual and offering is purposeful, reminding us that our actions carry meaning and importance in our spiritual journey. Okay? The Israelite, and the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 30, 11 and 12, when you take the census, now y'all gonna have to follow this closely, okay? Because this is giving your story. Okay. Reminding us that our actions carry meaning and importance. In Exodus 30, 11 and 12, and the Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the Israelites, every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that no plague may fall upon them when you number them. He wasn't allowed to take a census unless God told him to. Otherwise, there would come a plague upon the people. Taking a census put Israel at risk of a plague because a census sanctified ownership. A census taken without permission from God spoke against ownership of Israel. Because in their thinking, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to him. Israel didn't belong to Israel. Israel belonged to God, and we do too. You see the difference? What they had to go through, but they had to make a declaration that they belonged to God. And if you went against any of these rituals and these sacrifices and the statutes are the 630 laws that were laid down back in Leviticus, I believe it was. Okay. Because in their thinking, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to him. Okay. Therefore, First Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, that's us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. That's a stout statement. You're bought with a price. Don't serve men. You serve God. Don't put men on a pedestal. Okay? You should be able to hear God as they do. We just hear him differently. But you know what? When I hear something, Mike's preaching, it makes my spirit, it touches my spirit. When I talk to Jeff is a prophetic kind of guy. He's going to tell you just like it is. And when I talk to Jeff, hey, I understand Jeff. That's why I love Jeff, because he's going to tell you the truth. It don't matter. He's going to tell you the truth. And some others in here, all of y'all, Pat may say something, and I know that I know that. It's a confirmation in your heart when you hear others. It may be in a different form, but it comes to you like new revelation. You see? Okay. Can we hear you, Susan? Susan. Yeah. Well, that's like the songs that we sing and the words when they come up on the screen. I don't know if any of you ever thought about it, but you respond to those words according to the word that God's done in your heart. And I had to learn that the hard way. For a long time, when I would sing the songs, it was just words. They didn't make sense to me. And then all of a sudden, when God started moving me out from the carnal into the spiritual, those words started making sense. I knew what God had done for me. It made me appreciate and love him, you know, so much more when I realized it. And listen to the words of a song. Just don't listen to the music. Listen to the words. Because that's what counts. Okay. Ye are all bought with a price. What that says is we are all of equal value, equally in danger, and all equally need a ransom. Every one of us. We're all in the same boat. David did not receive ransom money to atone for the counting he had done for use in the worship of the Lord who delivered them. Now, see, that's what David done wrong. He didn't, when we get on over and I go into the ritual, he didn't take into the fact they hadn't paid their ransom. He didn't make them pay it, but he had to keep the plague from coming to Israel. He was supposed to have collected the plague from every one of them. So he had done wrong in numbering. The people, his heart, condemned him. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. What did he do wrong when he took a census? Why? What did he do? First thing was, he put his trust in the number of soldiers he had, not God. That's the reason you took a census, to see how many fighting men you had.
In contrast to Jehoshaphat,
who
you started with.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The next morning, Gad, David's seer, got a word from the Lord. Ugh. Y'all get a word from the Lord on this. Said, go and tell David he's got three choices, and to select one of them. This was his punishment. This is what God was going to do. 7 years of famine. You could flee 3 months before the enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in the land. Consider and give me your answer to take before the Lord. David chose to fall into the hands of the Lord because he knew God's mercies were great and many. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Do not let me fall into the hands of man. I wouldn't have wanted to, you know. You don't want to now. The Lord sent a plague upon Israel because of all of this. From the morning with the appointed time, so that 70,000 men of the people died from Dan to Beersheba. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the angel Adonai repented of the evil, reversed his judgment, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough now, withdraw your hand. This was God's mercy coming through. Okay? That was at that time the angel did. And where was he at? The angel was standing by the threshing floor of Araunah. Okay? And when David saw the angel striking down the people, he said to the Lord, surely I, the shepherd, have sinned and have acted wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand fall upon me and my father's house. For things to be made right, the angel sent word to David to go up to Araunah's threshing floor on Mount Moriah and build an altar of sacrifice. He who has a religion that cost him nothing has a religion that's not worth much. But I don't like the word religion. I like the word Christian or servant of God or a friend of God. Even better, a friend of God. But there's a price to pay to be a friend to God. Okay? That is worth nothing. Nor will any man esteem the ordinance of God if those ordinances cost him nothing. Some of the ordinances which were laid out in the Jewish back then were, there is a God, there's one God, to have no other gods before him. To know that he is one, to love him, to fear him, to sanctify his name, not to profane his name, to worship him as he has ordered, and not destroy holy objects. These are only a few. Okay, now these are the rituals. So David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and fellowship. Had David accepted Araunah's offering, what would have happened? What would have been the consequences? Anybody know the story? If David had accepted Araunah's offering and have given him everything free, what would happen? It would have been Araunah's offerings and not David's. Because David didn't put out anything for it. You see what I said? For the land had restrained and the plague from Israel had to be pushed back. It was on this site the first temple was built, Mount Moriah. And then after that, the second one. And today, the Dome of the Rock, which stands in its place. Okay. When they had come to the threshing floor, there's another threshing floor. There's threshing floors mentioned all throughout the Bible. But y'all remember the story of Uzzah? He reached out to steady the ark. And he died immediately. You know why that happened? David knew the instructions on how the ark was to be handled, how it was to be moved. He undoubtedly didn't inform Uzzah, or he would have known better than to reach out and touch it, because he was reaching out and touching the ark, and it wasn't allowed. You weren't supposed to do that. So anyway, in 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 7, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there because of the ark, beside the ark. There were specific instructions on how to move the ark. David doesn't follow instructions. So on the threshing floor of a man named Nacon, God strikes him dead, another man, Uzzah. These two threshing floors reflect how God can turn a place of judgment into a place of grace and mercy. And he was very merciful to David. He called the angel back to hold his hand back after 70,000 had been killed. And I think David said, "That's enough. I don't want to see no more." He knew God was bigger than he was. So he wanted to accept what God said. In I want you to hear this too. In the Old Testament, y'all tell me what you think about this. God is judge in the Old Testament, right? Everybody agree? Okay. He is a parent in the New Testament. Judgment flowed through his anger, while chastisement flows from his love as a father to his children. Everybody agree with that? You agree with it, Mike? Okay. Isaiah 48:17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Times when God, in his love and faithfulness, takes us through a wilderness journey. Anybody been through a wilderness? Everybody been through more than one wilderness journey? They're not fun, are they? It's like you're cut off from God. You can't find him. You can't see him. You can't hear from him. And you're hanging on by faith, by a thread. You're ready to give up. And all of a sudden, God comes through. And boy, does he come through and does greater things than we ever thought. Times when God, in his love and his faithfulness, shows us how merciful he is. In the wilderness, we have encounters. We're being prepared. We're being separated. We're intensified with temptation and spiritual attacks. Right? Temptation and spiritual attacks come long, hard, and heavy in the wilderness. This process may involve someone God uses as a tool for sanctification. Anybody ever come along and spoke a word to you? Maybe a correction. I think we're afraid of speaking correction into people's life, don't you, Mike? We've got to, to him who is more spiritual. Uh-oh. If you know that you are, and you should know, the people that you're around, if you are the more spiritual one, if you've been around them long enough, you know their life. What? All of this this morning is just an introduction. Don't get weary. It's going to get better, a lot better. I promise you that. Because God is good, and he will always come through for you, won't he? If you think you can't do it, you can do it. You can do it all through Christ who strengthens you. But you know, there's one thing about that scripture. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, right before that, it talks about when you are content, then you can do all things. Because you're not struggling to get to another place. You're contented with where you are. And when you're contented with who you are in Christ, for that moment, You can do it. So be content. Be victorious, because that's what God's going to make you, victorious, overcomers. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, even to the laying down of our own lives, don't we? And you know, laying the life down is not always the body. Laying your life down is when you're going the extra mile for a friend to do something for them. Laying your life down is going to sit with somebody in the hospital when there's other things you could be doing. Laying the life down is extending a handshake to somebody that thinks he's unworthy. Laying your life down is going to somebody that's struggling and giving them a lift up. Be like Aaron and her. Lift up heavy arms. Hold each other's arms up. That's what the body of Christ is all about. To get to the next level, because we're all changed from glory to glory to glory when we behold him. As we look into his face and who he is, we're changed to another level of glory. What is that glory? The character and the integrity of God Almighty. When I pray for the church, for the ministries, Mike's ministry, for the dance team, for the praise team, for the healing rooms, for the soldiers ministry, for any of these ministries, and I do pray for them, I'm here to tell you, I ask God to grant them a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge for them to know him and know his ways. We've got to know God's ways. Our ways will not lead us where we want to go. We got to know him and the power of his might. So pray for these ministries, honey, that they will have the character and integrity of God, that everybody that takes a part in those programs can be found faultless, that they won't find any fault in them. They found fault in Jesus, but hopefully we can come beyond that. The public, they'll say, well, I don't want to be a Christian if that's a Christian. How many of you ever heard that? I don't want to be a Christian if you're a Christian, if that's a Christian. It's true. They do look at Christians sometimes. Of course, they have their own idea of what a Christian should be. They don't know. If they knew what we had been through to get where we're at, honey, I'm telling you, they'd tear the barn down trying to get to it. Right? If there's somebody that you admire and you don't know what they've been through, ask them. And then you'll know what you got to go through to get there. Because it's a journey, and sometimes it's not always easy. So we will see y'all next Sunday. Pray for me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are almighty, you're powerful, you're all-knowing God. And Lord, that your wish for your prayer for us is that we would glorify you, that we would operate in your character and your integrity in all things. And we thank you, Father. Bless the service, the dancers, the praise team. Bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you.